We're taking for our Bible reading tonight Romans chapter 3. Let's turn in the Word of God to this passage of divine truth, Romans chapter 3. And we're going to commence reading at verse 10, reading down to verse 28 of this passage. Follow it with me in God's Word. Pray that God will speak to your heart as we read what is one of the most familiar passages of the Bible, this third chapter of Romans. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. May God be pleased to bless the reading of his word. Let's take a moment to still our hearts in God's presence tonight. We've just read the scriptures. We want to take a moment to pray and ask God's help upon our meditation. Our Father, we quieten our hearts down in thy presence tonight. We thank thee for this meeting, for the hymns that we've been singing about concerning Christ, revealing the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And that wonderful day for so many in our experience when we became Christians. And we can look back upon that time when the old things passed away and the old things became new. O happy day that fixed our choice on thee, our Savior and our God. We do bless thee tonight for redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of thy grace. Lord, bless our time in thy word. We pray that thou wilt speak to those in this meeting who know not the Lord, that this will be a night of enlightenment for them, when they will see Christ the way, the truth, and the life, when they will be led savingly to the cross, when they will plunge by faith beneath the blood of the Lamb and have their sins washed away. We thank thee that this could be a great night in the experience of many, not only here, but wherever the gospel is preached. And we're not unmindful of those from our own congregation who are preaching elsewhere this evening. Some of them, Lord, taking children's days, others ministering the word at gospel services. Do stand beside them. Give them words to say. And Lord, as we ever seek, We pray for signs to follow the preaching of the word, that there will be that closing in with God's salvation when sinners find him as their personal redeemer. Lord, shut us in now with thyself. Give me the Holy Ghost. Give me liberty in Jesus' name. Amen. As you know, we have just returned from the land of Romania. I want to thank you for remembering us in prayer during the week that we visited with our brethren and sisters there. We had the opportunity to attend a dedication service of a new building. It was on the outskirts of Timișoara. It's really part of the city, or the larger part of the city, but it was a village in its own right, a place called Utvin. And it was a wonderful time. The little church there was packed to capacity, and the people just kept pouring in. And it was full of young people. And on the Monday night, they commenced a gospel mission. And I was given the privilege to go back on the Monday night and to preach the word of God on the first night of the mission. And one of the things that really struck me was the many young people that were there. I would reckon that on Monday night, there was about 70% of the congregation made up of young people. And it just thrilled my heart to see what the Lord is doing there. The girls from both of the Deborah houses were present. As you know, the church there under Mission Link International are responsible for two Deborah houses. There's 10 girls in one, 9 in the other. And those girls from both houses were present with us at the meeting. And when we came to the end of the service, I don't often make a gospel appeal, but I felt led of the Lord to do so. And there were 4 young people who responded to the call of the gospel. A young woman named Alice. She is from one of the Deborah houses. Young lady, age 17. And then there were 2 young lads, 11 and 12 years of age. They were the children of the house parents of one of the Deborah houses. And then there was another girl, Eliza, who was from the village there, the village that we mentioned, Utvin, another 17-year-old who responded to the call of the gospel. When we came to the end of the meeting and these young people came forward, not being able to speak very much in Romanian, in fact, I told the congregation there was only 1 or 2 words that I knew. Most of you will know Pace. Certainly Karen Hegarty is familiar with the word, for she almost shouted it out a solo one morning whenever Pastor Eugene Groza was visiting with us, and he came to the pulpit and he said Pace, and well, many of you remember our sister just got the first part of the word out and then realized nobody else was responding and kept quiet. So Pace is a greeting. I didn't realize until I went to Romania, it's a greeting that you can say when you meet people, but also whenever they leave your presence. So it doesn't mean hello. It really is a word that means peace, or the peace of the Lord be with you. A little bit like the Hebrew word shalom. And whenever little John was here, we discovered that the word yes is the word da. So that was simple enough to remember. And I think no corresponds very well in most languages. So there was very little that I could say by way of their language to these young people. And so I said to the pastor there that he should talk to them, but he insisted that I would talk to them through himself interpreting for me. So we went out into the little back room of the church, and we had the opportunity of speaking to these girls and telling them how they could be saved. And we took them along what we call the Romans Road, a very simple explanation of the gospel message, taking them through step by step what it is to be a sinner in the sight of God, what it is to be separated from the Lord because of our sin, and to be condemned to die forevermore, and how that there's nothing at all that we can do to save ourselves, but Jesus Christ has done it all. And there upon the cross of Calvary, he took our place, and then bringing them to that place of decision where they indeed call upon the name of the Lord. Again, I said to Pastor Groza that maybe he should lead them in prayer, But he said, no, you should do it. So I prayed, he interpreted, the girls then said what he said, and we went through that step by step. It was a joy to be there, to be in the presence of those young people as they sought the Lord and called upon his name. You know, the Bible talks about the joy of reaping, and there is a thrill in bringing others to Christ. And really, that was the highlight of my visit to Romania. We did many other things. We had the opportunity to visit two of the churches. We visited the church that we mentioned, the dedication service of it, in the morning of the Sabbath. In the evening time, we went to Timișoara, to Pastor Eugene Gross's church, where we had the opportunity to preach the gospel there also. And it was a great experience to visit those churches. We enjoyed the fellowship with strangers of like precious faith, and though most of them we had never met before, there was an immediate identity with them, our brethren and sisters in Christ, part of the family of the Lord, and that was a blessing. We also visited the two Deborah houses, meeting the young girls that are in those homes. They've all come from a background of serious abuse. They have been removed from their families, and these Deborah houses have become a safe refuge for them, where they have house parents, where they're brought up as a family, and where they're taught in the ways of the Lord. We have the opportunity to visit one of the state-run orphanages as well. Way back 17 years ago, some of the young children of that orphanage visited Northern Ireland. And in fact, we met one of those young men, and he's going on with the Lord, walking with God these 17 years later. But we went there, and that was a very moving experience. Young children from the age of 3, perhaps, up to the age of 16 or so. Many of them there, and we'll be able to see something of that on the DVD that will be produced as we show it at the prayer meeting on Thursday week. We met up, of course, with little John and Elena, who were with us at the Gospel Mission, and that was a great experience to renew fellowship with them. We also travelled to a place called Cebu. I think that's the pronunciation, to a mountain retreat. It's a house, sort of a cabin, away out in the middle of nowhere in the mountains. We went there on the Tuesday. It took us 6 hours to get there. We came home on the Thursday. It took us about 8 hours coming home. And the Wednesday that we were there, we travelled quite a bit as well. So it wasn't really much of a retreat. A lot of travelling, but it was good to be with our brethren from Ulster and Pastor Groza and to enjoy fellowship with them. But the highlight for me was to preach the gospel and to witness the signs that followed, and to stand with those young people at the mission who spoke a different language and have the opportunity to point them to Christ and know that one day I'm going to meet them in glory at the right hand of the Father. What a day that's going to be. And I would just simply ask the congregation here tonight to pray for them, that the Lord will lead them on with himself, make them strong in the Lord and the power of his might, and that all those young people that we met with will all come to know the Savior. So there's a part that you can play. Here's something that you can do. You can pray for these young people that they might be saved. And very simply tonight, what I want to do in this meeting is to preach on the Romans road, and is to take you down step by step those verses of Scripture as one would use them to lead others to the Savior. We did it very briefly at the youth rally that we had earlier in the year, and I just want to do it tonight, praying at the same time that if you're not a Christian in this meeting, that God will speak to you and that you will travel on the Romans road, that you will get right with God, and before this night is through, that you indeed will call upon his name as those young people did and get right with God and be wonderfully and gloriously saved as a result of this time that we're going to spend in the book of Romans. I want you to, if you haven't opened your Bible already at Romans chapter 3, I want you to turn to this passage of Scripture, and we're looking at verse 23. The Word of God declares, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now, we took our reading from verse 10, where we have those declarations. There's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And then this verse, taking it with what we've just read, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the first step that a man or a woman or a young person must take in coming to Jesus Christ to know Him is to recognize that they are a sinner before God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want you to notice the universality of sin. Notice the little word that is used here in the Bible, the word all. Embracing all of mankind, no matter who we are, no matter what background we have come from. The Bible distinctly declares all have sinned, no matter what class. And as we look out into society, society is made up of different classes. The high class, the low class, the middle class. But it doesn't matter what background, as far as class is concerned, we come from. We stand before Almighty God as sinners in His sight. And of course, it doesn't matter what color we are or what country we come from. Red or yellow, black and white, the little chorus says. All are precious in His sight. And they may be precious before God as we speak of the little children in that chorus. But the awful reality is that there is sin in every man's life, no matter what country they come from, no matter what color of skin covers their body. All have sinned. Nor does it matter what creed we aspire to, what we believe in when it comes to religious faith. We stand guilty as sinners before a thrice holy God. The universality of sin. And of course, as we think of sin, there is the diversity of sin. All kinds of sin that are committed. We sometimes speak about great sinners in our estimation. We think about the murderer. We think about the adulterer, the rapist, the person that is guilty of incest. We think about the awful sin of sodomy. We think about drunkenness or blasphemy against God. And we have this tendency of putting those classes of sins into a category all by itself. And those that are guilty of them, we say that they are great sinners. And isn't it true that we look out into society and we see some vile person who has departed into some awful immoral sin, and we label them as a great sinner? And so it is, outwardly. I've talked to you before about a man that I met in Lowestoft whenever I was the minister in Oulton Broad. His name was Norman. Norman was a tramp, had been for many, many years, lived outdoors, slept in the doorway of shops. In the good weather, maybe you'd find him down at the beach, taking refuge there at night. And you would see him standing outside the train station, and he was begging just to get a little money, not to buy food, but to buy alcohol. And Norman's life was absolutely ruined by sin. He was filthy. His hair, his beard, his clothes were absolutely filthy. And I can remember whenever those in the congregation got a real burden in their heart for Norman, Norman coming along to the house of God and listening to the gospel being preached. And I can remember him professing faith in Christ. And he got a change inwardly. But then he also needed a change outwardly. And we brought him home to the manse, and there was a couple in the congregation there that were particularly burdened for Norman. They came too. It was really good to have their assistance. The man, he took the opportunity to give him not one bath, but two baths. And when the water was drained from the bath, it was absolutely vile. So Norman got cleaned. He got washed. And then we got him new clothes. What he had to be thrown into a bag and dumped into the bin immediately. But we got him new clothes. And then this man's wife, she gave him a haircut, trimmed his beard, and now he looked differently outwardly. And Norman made that profession of faith. And I just trust and pray that Norman is going on with the Lord today. I haven't heard from him for many, many years. But you know, as I think of Norman, I think of sin. And I am reminded that sin will take you further than you want to go. Because you see, Norman wasn't always a tramp in Lowestoft. He didn't always live the way that he did. Norman had a job. He drove a lorry for many years. Norman had a wife and had a family. But sin took him further than he wanted to go. And my friends, sin will make you a great sinner in the eyes of the world and before God, and will take you down into the depths of sin and departure. Sin will eventually ruin your life if you do not come to know Christ and His forgiveness and His mercy. So we speak about great sinners. And then, of course, we speak about the righteous sinners, referring to those that walk down the clean side of the broad road. Jesus tells us about the broad road that leads to destruction. He tells us at the end of that road, there is indeed destruction. It's to be lost forevermore. And there are many travelers on that road. Some are walking down the dirty side, like Norman was in that past life of sin. But others, in their self-righteousness, are walking down the clean side. But nevertheless, they're sinners before Almighty God. James tells us that if we offend in one point of the law, we are guilty of all. Do you not know that the very thought of committing sin is like committing sin itself? The Lord Jesus talked about the sin of adultery, where in the seventh commandment it says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And of course there, perhaps at a first thinking of the text, at a first thinking of what the Bible is teaching there, we think of the act of adultery. But Jesus says, no, it's not just the act. It's the thought of adultery. And he says, whoso lusteth after a woman hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And so though a man might be walking down the clean side, he's not a murderer. He hasn't committed adultery outwardly, nor has he committed these other sins that we've mentioned. Yet in the sight of God, he's just as guilty. And if he has offended in one part of the law, James tells us he's guilty of all. The universality, the diversity of sin, and there is the iniquity of sin. The word iniquity is a word that means unrighteousness. It's coming short of God's glory. That's what the text says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The glory of God is to do with His holiness. Here is the standard of the Almighty. Here is the holiness of God. And the Bible says we've all sinned and we've all come short of that standard, that holy standard of God Himself. Now some come more short than others. Sometimes when I'm trying to teach what the Bible is referring to here, I use the illustration of jumping across a road. Better take a wide road, just in case some of you are more fit than others, but you take a little child trying to jump across the road outside. He takes a run at it, and he jumps a little way. And then you take, perhaps, an older person, used to be fit years ago, not able to do what they once did, as we said this morning, and they take a run at it, and they jump a little bit more, perhaps. And take some of these young teenagers that we have in the meeting tonight, and they take a run, and they're able to jump maybe three quarters way across the road. But the one thing that they have in common, whether they've just got a meter or 2 meters or maybe even 5 meters, is this, that they've all come short of the other side. And here's God's standard. Here's God's holiness. And as men try to aspire towards the holiness of God, none of them are able to match up to the holiness of God. They all come short of His glory. And so when we point sinners to Christ, this is a crucial text. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then we come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, where we have the consequences of sin. Where does it all end? And here the Bible says distinctly, for the wages of sin is death. There is a just and a holy sentence that God Almighty has pronounced upon sin. It is our wages. It is what they deserve. We think of the man or the woman who works at the end of the week, or the end of the month, whatever the case might be, they get their wages. They get paid for what they've done. And God is saying, the payment for sin, the wages of sin, is death. That's what man deserves at the end of the journey. We are reminded in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. God has decreed death. And he says death is the appropriate punishment. And we're not just speaking about physical death. We're speaking about eternal death. We're led back to the beginning of time, when God said to Adam, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the day that Adam disobeyed God, he died. That day he died spiritually. He was cut off from the fellowship of God. For there's such a thing as spiritual death. If you know not the Lord as your Savior tonight, you're spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and in sins. The day that Adam sinned, he not only died spiritually, but he became liable to die eternally. If his sin was not put away and forgiven, Adam would go out into a lost eternity where he would suffer forever because of his disobedience and because of his sin. The wages of sin is death. What is this death? Well, as John beheld the great white throne of judgment in Revelation chapter 20, as all men are summoned to stand before God on the great judgment day, and Jesus Christ is seated upon the throne in dazzling splendor, we read there in the 20th chapter of the book of the Revelation, the last two verses, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So when the Bible says in Romans 6 and 23, the wages of sin is death, this is what the Bible has in mind. We're speaking about the second death. We're speaking about the payment for sin, which is indeed the lake of fire, which is forever and ever and ever. Do you not realize this tonight, my friend, in this meeting without Christ? Oh, that you would waken up and understand that at the end of the journey, God has decreed that the payment that will be meted out to you if you die in your sin is that of death forevermore in this place that is called the lake of fire. And then turn with me to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20. As we think of the gospel and the steps of the gospel, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. You need to get to that place where you recognize you're a sinner. You need to understand the consequences of your sin. The wages of sin is death. But here's another important truth to grasp when it comes to the gospel in Romans 3 and verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Men try to work their way into salvation. They try to work their way to heaven. And yet the Bible says it's not by the deeds of the law. You cannot be justified by keeping the law, by doing the law, by practicing the law the best way that you can. You take the self-righteous Jew. You think of the days of the New Testament. And the Jews, the Pharisees in particular, the leaders of the Jews, they were men of outward practices. They were men who kept religious observances. They tried to obey the commandments. Think of the Pharisee that stood with his head high in the temple, thanking God that he wasn't like these other men, looking down upon the sinful people of society. But he was the man who was one who kept the law of Moses. Did he go down to his house justified? No, he certainly did not. It was that poor, wretched publican with all his sin that smote upon his breast and cried, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, that went home justified in the sight of God that day. Not the proud Pharisee, but there's many like him here in Northern Ireland. Religious backgrounds, Protestants, Roman Catholics, others that are following the cults. And they all think that they're getting to heaven by their good works. But it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. There must have been those in the days of Paul who were boasting about their works. Who were saying, look at me, look what I'm doing, look what I'm accomplishing. I'm going to get to heaven by my good deeds. Paul says, wait a minute, it's not by your good deeds, it's not by your works. Don't you go boasting in what you're doing. It will never, never take you to heaven. My friend, it's not keeping the Ten Commandments. It's not church attendance that you need. It's not your righteous deeds. It's impossible to get to heaven that way. You try to climb up some other way, Jesus says you're nothing more than a thief and a robber. You need to come to this place where you recognize it's not me. It's not my works. It's not the deeds of the law. The law brings a knowledge of sin. It brings you to the place where you see yourself as one who has transgressed against God, one who has come short of His glory. But the law is not saving. And then come with me to Romans chapter 5 and look there at verses 6 and verse 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the very center of the message of the gospel. And it's leading us to the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. This wonderful little word that is used, the word for, in both of our texts. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. This is substitution. This is taking the place of another, stepping in to their shoes, as it were. And Jesus Christ took the place of a sinner. He was treated as a sinner. He died as a sinner. The wrath of God was poured upon Him as a sinner, as He took the place of those who would come to believe in Him. What a wonderful truth this is. The substitutionary death of Christ. In my place condemned He stood. He sealed my pardon with His blood. And we can say, hallelujah, what a Savior. God loves us. Not because we were good. Not because there was something that He found worthy in us. Not because we earned His favor in any way. No, the Bible says that God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we were in all the filthiness of our sin, repugnant in His sight, it was then that God set His love upon us and Jesus Christ died in our guilty room instead. Oh, that you would be led to this wonderful truth tonight. I'm a sinner, Romans 3:23. I deserve death because of my sin. Romans 6 and verse 23. There's nothing I can do to save myself. It's not the keeping of the law. It's not the deeds of the law. It's not my works. Romans chapter 3 verse 20. But Jesus paid it all. He went to the cross. And He suffered for me. Romans chapter 5 verses 6 and 8. Turn finally to Romans 10 and 13. This lovely verse of Scripture. Once the individual has come to a realization of their sin and understood Romans 3 and 23, once they've come to that place where they recognize that they deserve to die, that there is a just sentence that has been passed by a holy God upon them, that they will die the second death in the lake of fire, when they realize there's nothing they can do to save themselves, when they realize that Jesus has paid it all in His substitutionary death at the cross, then what must they do? They need to take a step of faith. And so Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And my friend, if you haven't taken that step of faith, if you haven't called upon the Lord tonight, I would exhort you, I would encourage you in this meeting to take that step. Do you realize the truths that were set before you in the Romans Road? Do you realize tonight you're a sinner? The wages of your sin is death. Do you realize that you can do nothing to save your own soul? But that Jesus paid it all. Well then, here's the step that you must take. The step that brings you into Christ and saves your soul. You'll notice here the scope of salvation. Whosoever, doesn't matter who you are, what background you come from. You'll notice the simplicity of salvation. So call. The Lord's not asking you to do something that's difficult. He's not asking you to perform some great task. It's not of works, remember. It's calling out in prayer. And you'll notice the source of salvation. It's upon the name of the Lord. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And there is the sureness of salvation. Shall be saved. No doubt whatsoever about the guarantee that God has given in His Word. And the question that's facing you tonight in this meeting is this. Are you prepared to take this step of faith? Are you prepared tonight to call upon the name of the Lord, recognizing your sin, recognizing you've come short of God's glory, you haven't matched up to His holy standard, you're condemned, you're sitting in death row, one day you'll die eternally in the lake of fire without Christ, you can't save yourself but Jesus paid it all, then, my friend, are you prepared to take this step? The step of faith that brings you into Christ and saves your precious soul. I stood in that little church with those young people having gone through the Romans Road. And I came to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. And I asked those young people, some of them broken, are you prepared to take the step of faith? And they all indicated that they were prepared. And there in the quietness of that little room at the back of the church, they bowed their heads and they did what the text says here. They called upon the name of the Lord. And Jesus Christ came in and He saved their souls. Will you not do the same tonight? We're here. After this meeting is over, we're here as a servant of the Lord. If we can help you, that's what we're here for. Come and speak with us. But you don't need a preacher. You need Christ. If I can help you, well and good. But just where you're sitting, you can lift your heart to the Lord and pray the sinner's prayer. God be merciful to me, the sinner. Come into my heart. Save me now. And God will hear you just the same. But if we can help, come and speak with us after the meeting. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the simplicity of the Gospel. We thank Thee for those young people that were converted to Christ in Romania. Lord, we thank Thee for the joy of being there, the privilege and the pleasure that was ours just to point them to Christ. And Lord, this is what we're laboring for tonight in this meeting too. As we think of our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors and those who have come to this service without the Savior, oh, that they might be led to Christ, that they will meet us in the glory land, that they will take that step of faith that puts them into Christ, that they will call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. Lord, bring salvation to their hearts and their lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.